Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Amen. Closer walk with Him. Well, let's go ahead and get into our message this morning, and then we'll sing one more song at the end. If you've been with us, we've been in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is really about the righteousness that comes from God, that none of us have any righteousness on our own, that God is the one who supplies it. That's how we get to heaven, as I've been saying, that if we could do something to get into heaven, there was no need for Jesus to come and die on the cross, right? What he did was useless. What he did was the thing that supplied the way, the means, and everything. All we do is take him at his word and be like little children, he says, and believe. And so in the first chapter, Paul really begins to prove who he is. He talks about who he is, and then he talks about the fact that even the guy out in the deepest, darkest jungles, if he seeks the true God, he will be saved. But if he doesn't seek him, he'll be lost like everybody else. And in chapter 2, he begins to tell us that the moral man, the hypocritical man, and the guy that doesn't have the law, the moral man, he thinks he's better than other people, but if he judges other people by the same judgment, he's going to be judged because he knows enough of the law. And so the last part of it says, even those who do not have the law, talking about everybody but the Jews, which they had the written law, the first 5 books of the Bible, that they would be lost also because they have the law of God written on their hearts. Chapter 3, he shows everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we got to chapter 4, what we began to do is he was talking in chapter 3 how we actually begin to be saved, and he talks about the boasting excluded and the righteousness that comes from God and through faith. And chapter 4, he gives us a couple examples, and we've been through a couple of those so far. We're talking about Abraham, and we've talked about David, and we've talked about the fact that the only way we can truly be saved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that when Jesus died, he did it all, right? That Abraham, he believed, and we talked about circumcision, that the Jews thought that Abraham was going to heaven because he was circumcised. And like I always say, I always want to ask how the women got saved. So anyway, the bottom line is he says that he believed while he was still uncircumcised. And he was circumcised 13 or 14 years later. He talks about how that transpires, that it's promised through faith. So today, I think as we've gotten here, he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I'll make you a father of many nations. Basically says it's for all of us, right? And that's what he's going to come to do to prove today in the last part of this section. Hopefully we get through verses 18 to 25 today. And we'll find out that God's promise of salvation is by divine power. That basically what he said so far is the law can't save you, and it's only God's grace. And now what he's going to tell us is that what Abraham did in trusting God is what every single one of us need to do. Because Abraham did it, we need to do it. And so let's read verses 18 through 25. Chapter 4, verse 18 through 25. Who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The first thing we want to see here is God's promises is by divine power of salvation, is by divine power. So look here what he says here in verse 18. What's happening in Romans 4, 18 and 19 is Paul's highlighting Genesis 15. And he's going to talk about Abraham's name. Remember, his name means a father of a multitude. Well, I don't know if it was last time I was here, we talked about that Abraham's sitting around in a fire, and his name was originally Abraham, which meant father of many. And he still didn't have any kids, and then he's changed his name to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. And he's sitting around a fire, and they say, well, what's your name? Abraham. So how many kids you got? None. What? You got a name that means father of a multitude? You don't have any kids yet? But he says God's going to give him some kids, right? It means who contrary to hope and hope believed. And we back up to verse 17. He says he calls those things which did not exist as though they did. So he gives life to the dead, and he calls into being those things which did not exist. Contrary to hope means humanly it was impossible. It'd be like me telling y'all, or God telling y'all today, that y'all ladies, that y'all were going to have a child in a year, right? And that's the way Sarah felt, right? She laughed, and we'll talk about all that. But basically, it was contrary to hope. It was impossible, humanly impossible. And unless God did something, unless God made this happen, there was no way that Abraham, being almost 100, and Sarah being about 90 years old, that she was going to have a baby and he was going to give her a child. So unless God did it, it was impossible. It says here that contrary to hope, and hope believed, he believed God, right? In hope, he believed in God. He believed in that hope. There was no hope, but he promised. He believed that God in his power could do it. So he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. And think about all the people that have been born through Abraham over the centuries and all the periods of time. But then also think of all the ones who are truly his children because they become believers, right? We were talking about this a little bit on Thursday of last week. Basically, what does he say here? He says, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's about 90 and she's past childbearing age. He's about 100. Like I said, it's physically impossible to have a child. And he did not consider that because he trusted in God. God promised, right? Now, there were some times that we'll talk about that in a little bit, he did not waver at the promise. But what happens here is, we were talking about this on Thursday night about how the little child's about to sink me, and he's got me around the neck, and I'm about to drown, and he says, I got you, right? Think about an adult doing that to you. And what the lifeguards will do is, when they go out to save somebody, if the people will not relax, they will not try to rescue them. Because what will happen? They will both drown, right? So unless they have some kind of flotation device or something that will protect them, they do not try to rescue them. What will happen is that person's fighting and struggling and doing, they will wait till the person actually gets to the place where they have no more strength and they actually begin to go under, and then they can't do anything to save themselves. And at that point, the lifeguard will grab them, right? Because at that point, they have no more strength, no more ability, and so they can't pull the lifeguard down. Well, that's the way God is with us. He puts us in situations, in places where we don't have the strength, we don't have the ability. He's always putting us in impossible situations so that all that we can do is do what? Trust in him, right? And so he puts Abraham and he puts Sarah in a predicament that's so tough, so hard, that there's no way humanly possible that these two people can have kids, waits till they're physically, their bodies are dead as far as giving children, and then he brings life out of two people like that. And that's what he does. But Abraham believed God that he could do that. This is a quotation for Genesis 15:5, where he says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body dead. But think about this, he being not weak, he didn't doubt God, even though what God had promised was too amazing. Listen what he says in the next section. He says, he did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Not being weak didn't mean that he didn't doubt. I mean, he didn't have times of doubt, but it means that he didn't have this deep-seated and permanent attitude of distrust in God and his promises. As believers, we often do what? We have momentary times of doubt, right? We have momentary times of falling back and not actually trusting. But in the long run, as we continue to trust God, that's what he's talking about. He did not waver. He didn't waver, especially during that time in Genesis 15, where God promised him that he was going to have that multitude. Now we know that he did kind of struggle, and he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before me. And basically he and his wife did what? He sent his wife, Abraham, into Hagar, his handmaid, and they had a child by them, and that's been the plague of the Jews ever since then, right? In Genesis 18, verse 1, it says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees in Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then it says in Genesis 21, verse 1 through 3, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter, right? Contrary to hope, he believed. He did not waver. And that word waver means to be divided. It means to doubt. But like I said, it seems to be kind of somewhat at odds based on some of their reactions. Think about this. Like I said, it's just, I think, momentary times. As we go through struggles and times, we have those momentary weaknesses, those momentary times when the devil tries to make us doubt, make us disbelieve, and tries to stop us from trusting God. But as we continue to trust in God and believe in him, what happens? We get closer and closer to him, and we continue to believe as he grows us and strengthens us. I think somebody asked me one time, how do you have stronger faith? I said, well, the Bible says you trust God a little bit with a little thing, and then he gives you something bigger. You trust him with that. Isn't that what David did and some of these others? He said, to whom much is given, much is required. If I can't trust you with the little things, how can I trust you with the big? So he starts out with the little things, and then he ultimately gets us to the place where the big things. Now, we didn't hear about the little things in Abraham's life. All we heard was the big things that he went out not knowing where he was going. That was pretty big to begin with. So we don't know if that was the first time he ever spoke to Abraham or not, but he called him out in a very big thing. As we look at this section, we find out he didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And so Abraham grew stronger in his faith as time passed, and the record of his life in Genesis shows this, right? And how did he give glory to God? By believing in him, right? That's how we give glory to God. I mean, think about our lives, our whole lives. And he said, let our light so shine that others may see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father who's in heaven. So as we live the Christian life, as we do the things that God's called us to do, we walk that walk of faith and we still live that way no matter what comes our way. You know what happens? People look at us and they go, how in the world does that person do what they do? And that gives us our opportunity to tell others about trust in Christ. Because when they look at us and can't figure out how you do what you do, how you go through the things you go through, you tell them that's because of God, right? And he gets the glory. And that's the whole point of this section, is that God wants us to trust him and believe him. And when we do that, we give him glory. The only way we're going to make it to heaven is, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. He says here, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So basically, he reached a point where he was fully convinced that God was capable of doing that which he had promised to Abraham by faith, right? Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is believing in stuff that we cannot see. Now, that we don't mean that there's not proof, because we have God to show us things, right? I was reading something last night by some girl that she and her husband, they were professing believers for a while, and they've walked off from the faith. And I've never seen so many people in my life seem to be walking off from the faith here lately. But it's amazing to me some of the stuff people put out there, and they've just walked off. But time goes on, and you trust in God. You see the proofs. You see the truth. It's shown to you. And Jesus said in John 17, we talked about that, John 7:17, over and over again, he said that if you want to know the truth, whether this teaching is true and he's from God, then I'll show you. But if you don't, then I won't show you. That's why Isaiah said, having ears they wouldn't see, and hear, and eyes they wouldn't see. Because people don't want to see, they don't want to hear, they don't want to believe. I was reading this morning, I think it was it talking about a couple of times lately where Jesus is, the Father speaks to him, and some of them said it was an angel spoke from heaven, and others said it just thundered. You know, when he speaks to him on the cross and he says, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Some of them thinks it's thunder. Some realize it's the Father speaking to them. Why is that? Because they have ears to hear, right? They're willing to believe. He was willing to believe because God said so. I guess that'd be a good song to end on, standing on the promises. But that's what we need to do, is stand on those promises. Because God has promised, God has given us his word. And his word will not fail. He says, not one jot, not one tittle shall fall away till all has been fulfilled, right? His belief was accounted for righteousness. We've already talked about that. Ultimately, he believed in a Savior to come and a Christ to come who would die on the cross and die for our sins. His belief was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him. It was put to his account because he believed in Christ. He trusted in Christ. We don't have any righteousness, but the Bible says we're like bankrupt sinners. Because God is fully righteous, when we put our trust in him, he puts his righteousness in our bank account and says, well, Marty, you believe me, you trust me, and because of that, I'm going to put my righteousness in your bank account, because the Bible says none of us righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness, as Isaiah, I think, 40 says, is like filthy rags. And that's some nasty stuff is what he's talking about when he describes that. So let's read the last couple of verses here. Verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was written for our sakes also. but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Verse 22 kind of concludes everything that's been said up to this point since chapter 1, verse 18. Man is a sinner. He will not be justified by the works of the law, but by faith. And Abraham is that classic example of this truth, and he stands as the father of all who believe, right? So as we finish this thing up, he says, verses 23 to 25, is the gospel of God's saving love in Jesus Christ is a message for the whole world. Because he says, not written for his sake alone, it was imputed to him, but for us also, right? And just as Abraham's not only the patriarch of the faith, it's for the whole world. Here's what one man named A.B. Simpson said, that the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and the misery of the fall undone. And as Paul preaches, he was given over because of our transgressions and raised for our justification. We're going to talk more about that next time, but he says it was imputed to us and he was delivered up because of our defenses. That word delivered up, if you remember when we were talking about in the book of John, it was used quite a few times that he was delivered up, he was delivered up, he was delivered up. It kept being said over and over and over again. And maybe different words were used, but it meant that he was crucified, right? He was delivered up. He was crucified because of our offenses. So in other words, Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. Now, we've talked about justification. Justification means we have been what? Legally declared righteous. It means that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have done wrong. We all have. But it means that God pays for all of our sins, past, present, and future. What God does is he takes away all of those sins. Even though we're guilty, as we'll get later in Romans 5, 8, and 10, he says we're enemies and sinners, that Christ died for us anyway. As a sacrificial lamb of God, what did he do? He paid for our sins, right? Let me just read you a few verses here that talk about that. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The whole entire redemptive plan is summarized in this final verse of chapter 4. Isn't that what it says? And when he gets to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, he says, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again that we might be declared righteous. That's what the gospel is. Salvation is a free gift, and we'll move on past this next time, but let's talk about some of the things we've seen in chapter 4, 13 to 17. He says, right relationship comes not by works, but by faith. There's the peril of works and the priority of faith. And the kind of faith we need is one that holds up against all odds, all circumstances, and it's characterized by understanding the circumstances, understanding what's going on. It doesn't waver, it strengthens, it gives glory to God, and it has full confidence in God's power, and it leads to salvation. Said like this, it means when we walk by faith like Abraham, we're going to claim his promises. We're going to claim God's promises. when we walk like by faith like Abraham, we will trust God's timing. Now that's a hard one. Trusting his promises and trusting his timing. You know, we trust his promises, but sometimes his timing. We're like, okay, God, you said, and we get sort of like Abraham, and we try to make it happen on our own timetable, in our own way. But God says it's going to happen in his timetable. Like, even though when he came after Lazarus was in the grave 4 days, he wasn't late, was he? He was right on time. There's an old Southern gospel song I like that says, he's a right on time God. He's never late. He's right on time. And then the last thing is when we walk by faith like Abraham, we're going to grow in hope. Our hope can grow. Our faith can grow. And that's what it's all about. That as we trust God, we'll get to that in the next section, but faith grows as you continue to trust him. And we do have that closer walk with him. How can I be righteous before a holy God? We have faith in God who raised Jesus. And we believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the means, the ability, the basis on which we're saved. And if we put our trust in those things, that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and say, God, I want to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on that cross. He died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. And believe we're sinners. God will forgive us. God will save us. God will change us. And that's what we need to do. And that's the main reason I come here for church services. But also, you know, the biggest thing we want to do is just make sure too other people that may not have ever heard the truth are truly saved. And that's very important because we spend more time worrying about what we're going to eat for lunch or where we're going to spend next week and what we're going to do than we do where we're going to spend eternity. And where we're going to spend eternity is the most important thing. So if you've never trusted Christ, ask him to forgive you today. Ask him to save you. Ask him to come into your life and forgive you because he's the only way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for all these dear folks here today, and we just ask and pray that, pray and hope that every single one of them, Lord, today, and know that they know that they know if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Because 1 John 5:13 says, we can know for sure. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. So, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you today, I pray that you've spoken to their hearts and they're putting their trust in you right now and they've trusted you. So, Father, speak to us who truly have already believed, and, Lord, help us to continue as Abraham, not to waver at the promises, to be strong in faith and to be giving glory to you, Lord, because that's what it's all about. One of the shorter catechisms says the chief end of man is to praise God and to glorify him forever. Lord, that's what we want to do, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.